Father, we're thankful this evening for the privilege that you've given us to assemble this evening to study your word. Father, we realize that all the answers are found in them. Therefore, we request that God, the Holy Spirit, will take this hour and illuminate our thinking. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying Philippians chapter 3 from verses 15 through 16. Philippians 3, 15 through 16. And we have been considering the characteristics of the matured believer. And we have seen from what the apostle had given to us that there are two major characteristics mentioned in our passage, which is Philippians 3, 15 through 16. We see that a mature believer is identified by what he thinks, through thinking. In doing so, we saw that when anyone is mature, his thinking focuses on eternal rewards. He thinks about nothing else, in a sense, except how to glorify God. These are the things that the Apostle Paul tells us characterize the thinking of a mature believer. Not only that, not only does he think about how he glorifies our Lord Jesus Christ, he also is concerned with the fact that he is really what we may call easily teachable. In the sense that no believer who is matured knows and understands all the doctrine. However, when he is easily confronted with the truth, he doesn't fight it, he is not negative towards it, he may not completely understand it. However, he will do everything, because he's matured, to remain very loose and positive, to understand more about whatever that word seems to teach. That characterizes a mature believer. The second thing that the Apostle Paul tells us that characterizes a mature believer is his action. And we saw in verse 16 where he says, let us do in the same way that we have attained. In other words, let us maintain the same attitude in terms of action that goes along with the doctrine that we have learned. So action is something that characterizes the mature believer. Now, these are the two major things that we find in this passage. And I have begun to show that every other characteristic of the mature believer can be grouped into these two major categories: what you think, your action. In order to begin to show that, we have started looking at another characteristic of the mature believer, which is to be able to distinguish evil and good. And I showed before we left that what makes a lot of things evil is the one behind it. For example, I use prayer as an illustration. And I say that prayer is a good thing, and it all depends on how it's carried out. That we have a lot of people who keep complaining about prayers in public school, and as if that will be the fix of all the problems the society faces. The truth of the matter is that prayer in public school has no meaning, really. Because it's not, you're not having a group of believers assembled together and that they're approaching God the Father. And so prayer in public school will not solve anything. When people begin to push it, it borders around evil. And a mature believer will know easily that that has nothing to do with the spiritual life. It may make a politician very popular in the, what they call in the Southern Belt or in the Bible Belt. That may make him popular. But when it comes to the truth of the Word of God, it has no meaning. And so that is one aspect of evil. But if you're a mature believer, you will pick that quickly and realize that that has nothing to do with the spiritual life of the believer. Another characteristic of the mature believer that could be found under these two groups is the ability to tolerate other people. In other words, a believer who is matured has the ability to be tolerant of those who are spiritually weak. This the apostle mentions in Romans 15, verse 1. Romans 15:1. All I'm trying to demonstrate is that everything that we can think about in terms of other characteristics of the mature believer can be grouped either in his thinking or in his action. This is another case of both thinking and action put together. Romans 15:1 says, "We who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Now, what makes a believer weak is a lack of doctrine in his soul. The context of what the apostle writes here in Romans 14 tells us that when a person is weak, it is because generally he or she is deficient in understanding of the grace of God and in understanding of the work of God. And so a casual examination of the 14th chapter of Romans, which is actually the context preceding or by which Paul makes a statement in Romans 15:1, that context tells us quickly that knowledge is what differentiates between a matured believer, a strong believer, and a weak believer. But a mature believer, because of his knowledge and his practice of that knowledge, is able to deal with believers who are very weak in their understanding, in their knowledge. In other words, the matured believer is careful that he does not discourage other believers from spiritual growth by either constantly criticizing them or by making some smart remarks that will be very detrimental to a maturing believer, a young believer. And so a mature believer understands this. And so he or she is very careful. He endures every, if you might call it, stupidity that a young believer has to contend with. In other words, there are a lot of things that an immature Christian will do. A mature believer will tolerate it for the simple reason that he or she wants that believer to grow up and come to understand the same thing that he, at this point, is enjoying. And that is why a mature believer is very tolerant. You know, you can listen to an immature believer. They may do certain things. They may say certain things. But if you're a mature believer, you overlook them, knowing fully well that someday, if they continue to grow spiritually, they will overcome it. Now, I have indicated always, and I mentioned this many, many times, that a greater responsibility falls on the laps of the mature believer. In other words, you, the one that's matured, are called upon by God to endure a lot more than the baby believer or the immature believer. So then, in other words, because of your knowledge, because of your ability to apply truth to every circumstances, God will provide those issues or those conditions whereby you can look back and endure a lot of pain simply because you are trying to encourage a younger believer to grow spiritually. So then, having considered these two characteristics of the mature believer in Philippians 3:15 and 16, it is important for us to emphasize, as we did before, that spiritual maturity does not mean perfection, neither does it mean sinless condition. Rather, it means that the believer has a greater desire to know more about our Savior and to please Him more through His actions. This means that we have, in our passage in Philippians 3:15 and 16, a call for spiritual growth. We should never relax in our spiritual life. No one should think that he has arrived. For when you think that you have arrived, just remember a passage that I quoted to us at the beginning of this study in James chapter 3, verse 2. Just remember that. If you are tempted to think that you've arrived, go back to James chapter 3, verse 2, and remember what it says. James 3, 2 says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." In other words, a simple word to tell us that we all sin or fail by what we say. And so we can never claim to have arrived at any point in our spiritual life. So then the test is, if anyone thinks he or she has arrived, then check within yourself whether you can offend people or do you offend people by what you say. You know, there are a lot of people who are very good at offending people in a very nice and polite way by what they say. In other words, there are people who can say things to you, you know, maybe in a laughing manner, but they really hurt you because they know how to reach inside your soul by just saying things. And this, we're told that if you're a mature believer, you get away from that. You don't involve yourself in trying to hurt people by either being, in a way, being very sarcastic. And yet you can communicate things that are detrimental to people. So our relationship with our Savior, it should be one that is ever deepening, knowing fully well that we will never attain perfection in this life, but we must also continue on a daily basis to learn more and more about our Savior, deepening our relationship with Him. And so we will strive to have a better understanding of Him today than we had yesterday. That is the issue here. So there is much more to know about our Lord. And in truth, really, we may live all this life being very positive, and we learn a lot. But yet, we have not really begun to scratch the surface. There is much more to our Savior. But we really never learn much about it in this life, except that we will know just enough to keep us going, to keep us rejoicing, and keep us glorifying Him. But eternity is designed for us to learn about the greatness of the grace that we have received and whom who has made it possible. So our purpose then as believers is to continue to learn every day so that today we'll know more about Him than we did yesterday. But there is more to come, and that has to be something that we wait to get into involved in eternal state. But nevertheless, we should realize that no one ever grows spiritually until he begins to have what I call a genuine craving for the Word of God. When a person begins to desire the spiritual truth, when that becomes something that he is concerned with or she is concerned with, that is the time spiritual growth will begin. A person can go to church, he may even go to a Bible study on a regular basis, but if he's really not having that craving, that desire, that seems not to be satisfied with anything except the Word of God, that is a sign of a person who is about to grow spiritually. Until that happens, there is really no growth in spiritual life. Otherwise, a person can sit day in, day out in a pew and never grow one bit, simply because the truth that he or she understands or hears has no relationship with his personal life. And so this is what the apostle has been emphasizing in verses 3 through 16. That is a summary of that section. And now we get to the next verse, which is Philippians 3:17. Philippians 3:17. That's really where we get into this night. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. And I would like to title that Apostle or the Apostle, an example. That's really what it is. The Apostle, Paul, a pattern for believers. The Apostle Paul, a pattern for the believers. That is a summary of verse 17. Now the Apostle, having discussed the characteristics of the mature believer, sets himself up as an example for the Philippian believers and for all believers of all time. What we are about to study in this section or in this verse is very challenging and somehow very frightening for anyone who teaches or preaches the Word of God. Now, I say this because many times we hear that it is the message and not the man. True, we should not follow a man, but It is hard and impossible to separate a man from his message in the sense of application. If a person teaches one thing and lives in another way, it will cast doubt to his message. Likewise, if a believer says one thing and lives in another way, it will cast doubt, a very serious doubt, to those who surround him. So we must realize that none of us is perfect, but nevertheless, even though we're not, it seems to me that those who teach the word of God should be the first line of witness to what the Bible teaches. In other words, they should be the first line of witness for what they teach. Again, not that they will not fail because they are humans, but their lives should always be such that others can see and realize that indeed what that person teaches is a part of his life. And that has to come from the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In other words, there is teaching, and there is teaching. When the people teach without it being a part of their life, without being the power of the Holy Spirit behind it, it is just a teaching. And anyone could do that. And so what I'm saying is, it is something very frightening and very challenging to anyone who teaches the word of God or whoever proclaims the word of God. If you are able to tell people about the gospel, if you are able to tell people about doctrine, then this is exactly a challenge to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot say one thing and do another. In other words, if a pastor fails, people should remember or should recognize that he's a human being, rather than saying, well, that is his pattern of life because he's human. What I'm saying is this. I know that it's easy for us to hide under the cover and say, after all, we are human. That sounds great. But who is behind that kind of thinking? The devil. Now, we are human, right? But then we have the Holy Spirit. And so we are humans with the Holy Spirit living in us. And that makes the whole difference. So this passage is saying that we should live our lives in such a way that failure becomes an exception, not the pattern. And that is really what we have here. So this matter of example is one that concerns pastors so much as well as every other believer. It should not be surprising to us that this is an important issue with the Apostle Paul, because he has been carrying the theme that the lifestyle of the believers must match what they claim. So if pastors are not examples of what they teach, how then could they expect to be effective? This matter is so important that the Apostle Paul wrote to the young pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. And this is what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Apparently, there are a lot of people who were looking down on Timothy because he was such a very young man. But then, you know, the Apostle Paul didn't say, well, now, you know, you're the pastor. You should shout on them or demean them or demand from them to respect you. Not a chance. That's not what the Bible says. Look at what Paul says. He said, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. That is the way it is done. It is not, a pastor doesn't have the right to stand before people and say, well, you know, I'm the pastor, I have the authority. Well, short of using a language that would be not very dignifying, let me just put it this way. That is not the Bible way of a pastor behaving. The Bible says that respect is something that you earn, and you earn it by setting an example. Sure, although this is addressed to a young pastor, it is clear that we as believers should be exemplary in speech, the love we demonstrate, our faithfulness to the word of God, and overall, the purity of our life. That is the thing that buys respect for us. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you expect people to respect you. The Bible says you don't run around demanding it. You set an example Be an example in your life, in speech, in love, in faith, in everywhere, so that people around you will automatically respect you. Now, there's something that we all should, of course, by now some of you may have experienced it. People may not like you. In fact, they despise you. But when it comes to something that requires integrity, someone that needs to be relied upon, they call upon you. Is that not an irony? Well, that's what our life is supposed to be as believers. Because they know that even though they don't like you personally, but they know, they recognize there is something about you that they should call upon in time of need or in time when people are looking for things that are reliable. That is what we have here. So then, exemplary life is one that concerns all those who teach and preach the word of God. That is why, again, we have in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. And it says it this way. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, you see, it is not acceptable at any time for those who lead the church. When I mean those who lead the church, that includes the pastors and the deacon board, or the board of deacons in various churches, or there are a lot of other ways that many churches have their leadership. However, we know that the most leadership should be pastors and deacons. And it becomes important that the pastors and the deacons must be people of unquestionable character. That is what we're saying. Now, you know, if you look at those characteristics or the qualification of a deacon and a pastor, truly speaking, they are exactly the same except for a very little thing. And that has to be more the emphasis on teaching. But apart from that, the life of a pastor, the life of a deacon is exactly the same as illustrated in the Word of God. And so their lives should be ones that's outstanding, so that others can imitate them. Others in the congregation should be able to imitate them. Now, this is not saying that we should live our lives because of the leaders, but it is saying that it's important that the leaders of any local congregation should pay close attention to their lives. For as they do so, it is easy then for us to understand the command that we are about to consider in Philippians 3:17, which reads, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. See, there are two commands given by the apostle in this verse. The first command is the phrase, join with others in following my example. Literally, this says, keep on becoming imitators of me. That's what the Greek says. Become imitators of me. Because we have a Greek word, sumimetes. That is the Greek word that we have here. Sumimetes. 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 That is a word translated, join with others in following my example. Or, be imitators of me. That word, sumimetes, means an imitator of others. An imitator does what he sees someone do. You know, this is one of those things that we all realize. Children are a good example of imitators. A child will do what he sees his parents do. Now, you can hardly, well, the way you find it out is you check kids who are still in the age, probably about 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and you watch exactly what they say, and you can tell that somebody has been talking. Because no child of his own comes out with certain things unless he or she had it from somebody. And so he or she imitates. And that is why it calls for a lot of time, unfortunately, we don't really get to it these days, it calls for people who are mature to be parents. But we do know there are a lot of babies having babies. And so they are not matured and they cannot be truly parents. To be a parent requires that you must be well established in character and stability so that your children can watch you and become stable. Now, we all, everyone is complaining and whining about what is going on in the country. Yes, what is going on in the country can be traced to the instability in the homes. The more instability that you experience, the more unstable a nation becomes. When the home is stable, the nation becomes stable. And so why is that so? Because of this thing, sumimetes, imitators. Children will imitate their parents. There is no doubt about it. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that when they grow up that they will still imitate you. I don't mean that. But at least after you've done your job raising them, when they leave home, they are on their own. Whatever they do now, you know, they're not really imitating you. But nevertheless, those things that you taught them will haunt them all their lives. They may think they are fighting them. Just don't get disturbed. If they seem to have been straying away from it, every now and then, God has ways of driving them back home to that principle. But the truth of what I'm saying is, you need to have given them the truth, biblical truth, not your biases, not your whims, but truth. And if you do, eventually it will catch up with them. That we are guaranteed by the word of God. And so then, this is what we see here, imitators. Paul says, be imitators of me. Now, there are a lot of places that we have the Apostle Paul telling us that we should become imitators of him. And so I think we need to examine some of this before we actually come to our passage to really narrow down what he means by imitating him or seeing him as an example. Now, the first passage I want to refer to is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. This is what he says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Now, the apostle encourages the Corinthians to imitate his way of life in Christ. Timothy was sent by the apostle to remind them of this. The apostle's way of life is his obedience to the word of God. It is his unquestionable devotion towards the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ to him personally. What the apostle wants them to imitate is his attitudes, which are briefly mentioned at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And there are four of these things mentioned that we need to take a good look at. The first thing that is mentioned is his attitude towards people's scrutiny, towards his work or his activities. You see, people create problems for every one of us, and that is the problem they create can actually come in two ways. It comes in criticism, people criticizing you, or it comes in praise. Both can constitute problem in the spiritual life. If people criticize you and you don't know how to handle it, you may fall into bitterness. If people praise you and you don't know how to handle it, you may become arrogant. And so either one can create problem. But for the Apostle Paul, he talks about his attitude, and this is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. We're going to spend there at least a few more minutes, so you might just as well hold 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is what he says in verse 3, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. Now, the apostle's attitude is to be faithful to what has been entrusted to him by the Lord himself. He was not concerned about who criticizes or judges him. It really does not matter what opinion people have about him. He does not pass sleepless nights being concerned with this criticism or that criticism. He realizes that it is God who is the final judge and we will evaluate his effectiveness. As he admits here, he himself is not capable of correct evaluation of himself. For it is easy for us to have a very high opinion of ourselves and of our own efforts. But we must not be concerned with how well we are doing or what people think about us. We should just keep on being faithful to the Lord, realizing that it is the Lord himself who will correctly evaluate us and who correctly will reward us. And so, when you find yourself being the object of ridicule or criticism, take the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Don't care about it. That's what he's saying. I could care less. I mean, that sounds like somebody, you know, people will say, well, you can, arrogant and call you all kinds of names. That's great. The Apostle Paul said, I could care less. And that should be the attitude of every believer. You should care less of what people say or what they think. But there's only one thing you should care. And that is, what does my Lord think? What does my Lord say? That is the only one that is important. The second attitude that the apostle mentions here is that he operates within the limits of the inspired word of God. Look at, that's what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 6. Chapter 4 verse 6. Where we're still looking at verse 6. If you go down there, it says, now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of this saying, do not go beyond what is written. What is written? The Bible. That then you will not take pride in one man over against another. The apostle indicates that no matter how zealous one becomes, he must be guided by the word of God. We should not allow ourselves to fall into the pattern of what I call overthink. We should conform what we do to the word of God. What we think to the word of God. The source of everything for us as believers should be the word of God. We should care less about public opinion, what the poll says. 99% of the people say this, but 1% says the Bible says this. And we go with that 1%, and that is what the Bible says. We are, as believers, are not running a context of popular opinion. That is what the apostle is concerned with here, because everything we do, we are confirmed to the limits of what the Bible says. And so then, we should not allow either personality or lack of it to deter us from learning the word of God. We should not be worshippers of people, but the worshippers of the of true God and those who are controlled or guided by his word. The third attitude that the apostle describes here is that of hard work. For he states that in 1 Corinthians, where we're looking at chapter 4, verse 12. For he says, work hard with your own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. Now, the apostle was hardworking. He labored to preach and teach the gospel. Also, he worked with his sons, making tents to earn some money to help him in some cases. They made tents. You have to remember where we are. And when I look at this, I remember something that happened to me many years ago. I went to a place called University of Valparaiso, and we were talking, and the people were saying, well, we see that you are a reverend. That's what they told me. Now, how come you want to be an engineering professor? I just laughed, and I said, oh, this is supposed to be a Bible school. A church school. And I asked them, I said, now, how will you classify a tent maker in the 20th century? And of course, they all got the message, and that was the end of that discussion. So the Apostle Paul was a tent maker. So he was really an engineer. So, as an engineer, the Apostle Paul continued to support himself in many, many ways. We know that there were times he could not do this, and so he had to rely on the support of the churches. But for the most part, he tried to support himself. Now, this is not saying that pastors must go to work someplace to earn a living, although that would not be wrong. But the thing that the Apostle was asking the Corinthians here was to imitate
his attitude of hard work. That is the key. All pastors are different from the Apostle Paul in this one respect, and that is, he received direct revelation from God. Whereas every pastor today has to study in a more comprehensive manner under the illumination of the Holy Spirit to be able to bring out the message given to the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles for feeding of the congregation. So this makes it necessary for pastors to work twice as hard as the apostle himself when it comes to studying and teaching the word of God. The point is that we should not ignore that the principle of hard work is the one that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing. It's important for the believer to be hardworking individuals. Work comes in different forms and shapes. There are those who are to make a living using their human power or energy, while others do the same using what we may call the brain power. It does not matter which type that you find yourself. The primary concern is that the believer work as hard as possible. Pastors, of course, pastors must work equally hard. In other words, they have to study and study and study. I realize that pastors work hard because those of them who do it right, they know they spend hours and hours studying. But those who do not do it right, or those who think that's an easy way to live in this life, spend 10 minutes preparing for a sermon, or at most on Saturday night, they spend 30 minutes. And in the morning, they come up and tell stories and make people laugh, and they just, you know, go up with jokes and so forth. And at the end of it, they will say, well, that was a wonderful sermon. Now, what did he preach? Not a clue. Now, that's why, I mean, I've encountered that because someone had invited me to their church and told me that the pastor, I mean, that pastor can preach. And I said, what did he preach this Sunday? Well, he bypassed it and went back to something else. And so this is the thing, that when you find pastors who do not want to study, they have to come up with stories to entertain people every week. And that is not their job. And so the apostle says there is a principle of hard work. So every believer must work hard to expose himself to doctrine. That's hard work. It requires a constant decision of making it every day to say, well, no matter what comes before me, I will not be distracted. I'm going to stick it out. I'm going to stick with the word of God. This is the attitude that the apostle demands from all of us. The fourth attitude that the apostle displayed that should be imitated by all believers is his response to harsh treatment by other people. This he mentioned in the last half of verse 12, but he spoke more fully about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. If you look at verse 13, it says, when we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. So the apostle will not be brought to people's level. That's the point. If he is cast out, he blesses them. When people say nasty things about him, he did not respond in the same way. Rather, he will respond in grace. When he was persecuted, he did not complain, but endured it. His attitude was simply that of not retaliating any wrong done to him. So this, the apostle told us, and told all the Corinthians, of course, and then to all other believers. So we are called to emulate these attitudes. Now, if we must, again, before we continue, remember now, we have seen the four attitudes that the Apostle Paul is dealing with, that we should be concerned with. The first attitude has to do with scrutiny. How people scrutinize you, how you react to it. Your attitude towards scrutiny should be the one, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. Now, you should care, of course, if they are scrutinizing you or criticizing you because you're living a life that's inconsistent with the truth. But as long as you live a life that is consistent with the truth, you should never care. You should never worry about what people say or how they malign you. The second thing that he was concerned with, his attitude towards the word of God. His attitude was to always function within the limits of what the Bible teaches. He's not concerned about what other people say or what the popular opinion is. His third thing that he is concerned with is the attitude of hard work. And this is the principle we have said, that every believer should be a hardworking person. In anything that you find yourself, you should have that attitude. But as hard as we work, we also realize that we live in a cruel, unjust world. And because of this, the apostle says we should have a different attitude to harsh treatment from people. In other words, if people are nasty to you, respond in kindness. It's always been the case that a lot of time when you show people kindness, you disarm them, you make them feel ashamed of themselves because they came to you with all bitterness, and you respond with humility and with grace. You grace them out, and they don't know how to handle it. And in their arrogance, they find ways to cover it up. But when they are left alone, their conscience goes to work, and they will begin to recognize that this person must have something that is holding him up. In spite of how I have treated him, mistreated him, he still shows me this great amount of kindness. That is the issue that the Apostle Paul says should belong to all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see immediately, that goes with our spiritual life. No believer can afford to live a life of bitterness. I don't care what it is. We do not have the right if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have the right, that luxury, if you may use it, of being a bitter person. Now, a second passage where the apostle speaks of imitating himself, of people imitating him, is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says this way, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." The example that the apostle in this case refers to is really that of seeking the good of others. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to this world not to seek his own good, but our good, even though we rebelled against God. So the apostle says that he does the same thing. This is because the preceding context of 1 Corinthians 11:1 is actually 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. That is the preceding context. Actually, maybe to that place. If you look at it, in a sense, the context that we look at, or the way we interpret the Bible, is always remember that any passage that you pick is connected, even though it's broken in chapters. And so if you look at that, it says, "Do not cause anyone to stumble." 1 Corinthians 10, 32. "Whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." That is the attitude. The apostle strives not to be a hindrance to anyone's spiritual growth. He was conscious not to bring those things that would cause disrespect for the name of God. In other words, anything that will cause people to malign the church of God, the Apostle Paul will have none of it. He tried to please everyone as much as is possible. We know it's not always possible to please everyone. And so the Bible always tells us, as much as is possible, live in peace with everyone. Now that is you do within your own power, whatever you can do. That does not guarantee that the other person will respond in the same manner. But from your perspective, you should do what the Lord asks of you. So the apostle sought to help others to come to the same state that he was in, first of all, being a believer. And secondly, to attain the same spiritual maturity that he has attained. So these are the things that the apostle wanted them to imitate, for these were exactly how our Lord operated while he was on this planet. He came to us. He came to this planet all because he wanted to give us eternal life. There was no reason for him to come. He could have stayed in heaven and mankind would have wound up in hell. Yet, to seek for our own good, he came to this world. So this is what the apostle said, I am imitating Christ, I'm seeking for the good of others, and so that's an attitude to emulate. Now we have seen that what the apostle spoke of concerning following his examples in these two passages. Now let us return and become more specific in our interpretation of Philippians 3:17. When the apostle says, now imitate me, now follow my example, become imitators of me. What is he talking about? Well, in our passage, the example that the apostle Paul was urging believers to imitate or to follow are those things that we have been studying since Philippians chapter 3 verse 6. That's what he's talking about. There have been many, many things that we have seen. There are many, many attitudes that we have seen in those sections. And the apostle Paul is saying that's exactly what he wants us to emulate. For example, his view of his past privilege or the privileges that he had was that they were unimportant when it compares to the knowledge of Christ. In other words, what he said that wherever he was, his attitude was, it means nothing. That is an attitude that he said we all should emulate. Nothing, I mean, we should never see ourselves so big or so highly placed in this life to the point that we become what I might call a stumbling block for other people to see the truth or to appreciate the truth of God. So this is what the apostle says to him. All his privileges, if you recall, he called them dung, refuse, something worthless, simply because he wants to have the excellent knowledge of Christ. His desire in this life can only be summed up in one sentence, if we have to do it. And that is this, to come to understand and know Christ more and more. That was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. His attitude towards the past is something else that we need to emulate. You remember, he was not a guilt-ridden person. He didn't dwell on guilt. A lot of people allow guilt to eat them up. Once you fail, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you name that sin, confess it before God, that sin is taken care of. Don't dwell on it. Don't live on it. If you do, you're not following the example of the Apostle Paul. Because here is a man who gave permission, who may think that he spurred a lot of disciples to be stoned to death. But when he came around and became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, I forget that. It's of no use to me. Sure, painful as it was, but it has no meaning in my life. And so as a believer, we cannot live on guilt. That is something that we have to emulate from the Apostle Paul. Rather, we should continue to grow spiritually. Neither should we also dwell on our previous spiritual successes, as we have studied in this section. Rather so, we should keep on advancing to that one goal of glorifying God. This goal, which means learning all we could in this life regarding our Savior. These are the things that the Apostle Paul was encouraging the Philippians and all believers to emulate from him. In other words, your experiences, the way you view them, should be exactly the way the apostle viewed them. If they were such privileges, Paul said, it means nothing. If it is failure, he says, that's in the past. Now I am moving on. That is the attitude that all of us should have. No time should a believer live a life of guilt. That's my point. We should never live a life of guilt. Once we sin, once we fail, it doesn't matter what it is. Once it's confessed before God, he's taking care of them, and we should move on. Now, before we leave this matter of following Paul's example, let me mention two more attitudes that we find in the Apostle Paul that we are all supposed to imitate. We should have the attitude that says that it is our responsibility, or that our responsibility includes comforting and encouraging others, believers, to grow spiritually. That it should be an attitude which you have. This the apostle himself said he does have. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12.
First Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says this. For you know that we deal with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom. In other words, this is an attitude that we all should develop. We should form the habit, so to say, learn how to be very comforting individuals. Learn how to encourage people. Learn how to spur them on to spiritual growth. Instead of criticizing them, instead of finding fault with everything they do, we should encourage them. We should comfort them. In other words, you can see immediately that all this calls for is tenderness of soul, that we become very tender human beings as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we become very sensible people, very sensitive to the needs, suffering, and pain of other people. But we must do so only in the sense that we are all trying to make them see the need to live their lives in the light of the truth of the Word of God. This is what attitude the Apostle says that we should emulate. The final attitude of the Apostle Paul that we should mention is that he was willing to forgo his rights in order to serve others. He was willing to forgo his rights to serve others. He did not insist on his rights to serve others. We saw that when we began chapter 2, where our Lord did not insist on his right as God, yet he came and died for us. So the apostle tells us this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. This is the way he puts it. For you yourself know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to anyone. We did this not because, that's the key, we did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. The apostle had the right to be supported by the Thessalonians, but because he was determined to teach them the importance of hard work, he forfeited his right of support that was due a minister of the word of God from those he ministered. This is the attitude that we all should possess. In other words, that there is a time in our lives as believers that we must forgo certain things to serve other people or to show them an example so that we can demonstrate a principle or two to them. Now let us proceed now. Remember, I said there are two commands in Philippians 3, verse 17. Now let's proceed to the second command. The second command reads this way, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. That's the second part of the command in Philippians 3:17. We've seen the first one has to do with the example of the Apostle Paul. The second one, it says, take notice of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Now the word take note, of course, is a word we have seen many, many times, skopeo. S-K-O-P-E-O. P-E-O. This word means to look at, consider. In other words, it's always implying mental consideration. It also means to fix one's eyes upon something to notice or to direct attention to something or to someone else. Originally, this word meant to take a critical look at something, especially as done by a judge. So these people are described, those that the apostle says, you take a critical look at these people. Examine them closely. Who are they? Look at what Paul says. Those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Now, the phrase actually, literally the Greek says, those who conduct themselves
in this manner, just as you keep having us as an example. That's the literal translation. Now, there are believers who have followed example that the Apostle Paul had set, and therefore are conducting themselves in the same fashion. But the Apostle issued this command that they should continuously keep eyes on such individuals, as they are a demonstration that this lifestyle that the Apostle was speaking about is not something that is confined to the apostles. It is something that is available for every believer and could be demonstrated by every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle, by including others, indicate that he is not being arrogant or egotistic. Rather, in saying this, he's telling them to look at their other people who exactly have caught on to what example he has given, and that they are living according to that. So he realized that there are others or other believers who are following the example of the Word of God and are living according to that standard. So it is possible that some of these others that he means, or those he has called attention to, could include people like Timothy and Epaphroditus. If you recall, we had examined these two individuals in depth because of their attitude towards the gospel and towards the Word of God. And so what the Apostle is concerned is to show that there are people. You know, a lot of things, there are things people tell you, well, that's not for me, it's for this kind of believers, it's for that and for that person. No, everything that the Bible gives is for every believer, and every believer is on equal footing when it comes to carrying out God's purpose, because we all have the same power provided for us, and that power of the Holy Spirit, it can be turned on or turned off. It all depends whether you turn it on or whether you turn it off. Now, the last expression in this verse presents some problems in its translation. The New International Version has it, the way I read it, the pattern we gave you. But literally, the Greek says, you keep having us as an example. Now, the problem with the word us. Should we translate it as us, according to the Greek word, or should we translate it me? That is the question. Grammatically, if we are to translate it as us, then the word example tupos. I don't know if that's where they got to pay, but tupos. Tupos means an example. If that's what the Apostle had meant, if it's us, if that's what he meant, then we had expected that to be in plural. Yet in our text, in the Greek, it is in the singular. This suggests that the idea is that of me instead of us. In other words, furthermore, in a way, it is difficult to tell who the us will refer to in a context. However, if we take the sense of me, then it is clear that the Apostle is referring to himself. So even if we translate it literally as with us, we should understand this as what we call the literary plural. In other words, you know, there are times we say we when you mean to say I in a literary sense. So that is the way that we should understand us here. It means me. The Apostle has set up himself as an example of what the believer ought to be in conduct and in the attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But we should, of course, not be so much concerned about these fine details, as the more important thing is to emulate the faith of the Apostle Paul. He is an example of what all believers ought to be. He knows that he has dedicated his life as a believer to learn and to understand our Savior. He has also consigned himself to pleasing our Lord Jesus Christ while on this earth. So what better example is there than to emulate such a person? In summary then, we can see that there are two reasons that the Apostle gave them this command. One is positive and one is negative. The positive is that they keep observing those who are actually conducting themselves as the Apostle Paul himself. Then they will be motivated to realize that it is a life that is achievable and should serve as a challenge to all other Philippians, towards motivating them towards spiritual growth. The negative aspect, of course, is that they will know who not emulate. And that will be the subject that we'll be examining when we get to verses 18 and 19. Besides, though, our immediate context, we know that one of the reasons that the apostle commands careful observation of people is to know whom to avoid. As far as association is concerned, we have this type of thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. Now, in one of our studies pretty soon, we will be probably demonstrate that one of the weak things of Christians of the 20th century, or the time in which we live, one of our weakest problems is whom we associate with. The Bible is very clear as to the type of association a believer should keep. Yet, for some unknown reason, we all decide to keep any kind of association, ignoring the fundamental truth of the Bible. So the apostle says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special notice of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. So then they say the importance is this, that you and I as believers should pay close attention to those who associate with, those who make close friends or anything like that, because a believer should never have an unbeliever as a deep, tight, close friend. This is the issue here. Your true friends ought to be those that you're going to see forever. So then, we have seen the Apostle Paul give us his attitude. He's giving us this challenge. So our challenge, though, as believer, is this. Are you an example to the Lord, to people who are around you concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Can people see you and know that in every way that you represent something to look up to, that you represent a person that they would like to know more and to find out what it is that makes you, as they say, the way you are? This is a challenge for all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, a human being like you and I, the only difference, he was an apostle. He had that gift of apostleship. But he had the same power you and I have been provided. So my point is, there is no reason for any of us not to come to a point in our life when we can boldly tell people and say, and listen and say, you follow my example. That is a challenge. I know it's a tough one. But the only way it can be accomplished is if we all continue to grow spiritually and utilize the power that's been available to us through the Holy Spirit. When we do so, we can have the same opportunity, even if we don't say it, we can think it, so that people can know, indeed, that we are patterns after the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we are thankful this evening for study of this word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to begin to realize that you have placed us here to be patterns and examples to those around us. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.